pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Thanks, Mark. Many of you will recognize this psalm, partly because of the first verse. And I guess when you read the psalm, you realize that the song that we sing about the psalm actually doesn't do it justice. Our picture when we sing as the deer pants for the water, I don't know about you, but the picture I often had when I sang this song, which is a really nice song, I think it stops there when you read the psalm, but it was kind of as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It was kind of the picture I used to conjure up is like Bambi by a brook. You know, it's kind of all nice and twee. I mean, I don't think I've ever watched Bambi all the way through. It just kind of, you know, usually ended up being sick somewhere, but forgive me if you like Bambi, but when you read this psalm, there's no way, and forgive me if you love the song, there's no way you'll sing the song again. Because the song doesn't fit the psalm. And when we look at the psalm and pick up some of the things that are in there, you'll understand why. Just a quick run through. When you get the first couple of verses, his soul is longing. This is not Bambi by a brook. This is a deer in the desert that is, it needs to find some water, otherwise it will die. It's that kind of feel to it. In verse 3, there's a cry of desperation. My tears have been my food day and night when men say to me, where is your God? Who's going to rescue you now? Verse 4, you find that spiritually, emotionally, he used to be in a great place. He said he led worship. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. He used to be on a mountaintop, literally, because he was in Jerusalem. Some Bible kind of students think that this psalm was written by one of the Levitical priestly tribes. It's written to the sons of Korah. They're one of the priestly tribes who served in the temple, and they think that possibly an invading tribe had kind of captured him and taken him away, dragged him away from something he loved. So instead of now being on the mountaintop in captivity, he's literally in the spiritual doldrums. He's agonizing with what used to be. And what used to be fantastic And now he's in the depths wrestling with his inner soul, with his being. In verse 6, he calls himself to remember God and put your trust in God. And then in verse 7, talks about deep calling to deep. And you get a sense of where this guy is. Not on the mountaintop, but way down in the valley or way down in the depths. And battling with what seems like breakers crashing over his soul. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, but I remember being on a holiday in France, and we're on the Bay of Biscay and swimming in pretty heady waters. And I remember a huge wave that we were trying to ride. It just literally picked me up, turned me completely upside down, smashed me down on my head so I didn't know which way was up. And came up fighting for breath, snatching it before the next wave crashed onto me. And I gave up then because I thought, I'm not swimming here anymore. And that's where this guy was at. Giving up on life because things were crashing over too hard. Verse 8, he reminds himself that God is the one who directs his love towards him day and night. But then in verse 9 and 10, he's back to a place where his enemies are oppressing him. And he's suffering. His bones suffer mortal agony. He's in that place where he's being taunted. But then finally puts his hope in God. He talks to himself. I don't know about you, but it's actually quite healthy to talk to yourself. I do it all the time. And he talks to his soul and he says, why are you downcast? Put your trust in God. But as you read through the psalm, and one of the good things to do with the psalm is just to kind of pick it apart if you can, you find that there are some rhythms there as well. What I like to think of as cadences, which is a posh word for a rhythm. But the rhythm of, why are you downcast, O my soul? He asks that several times, three times I think it is. And he's just looking at himself, he's reasoning, talking to himself. Why are you in this place? Why should you be here? Okay, you've been taken captive, but why are you downcast? And then the taunts are there. They come in rhythms as well. Where is your God? Well, he's downcast because part of it is he's being oppressed by enemies who taunt him about his God. Where is your God? You wouldn't have been captured if you'd had a real God. You wouldn't be in this mess if you'd got a real God. And then there's three big pictures that he uses. The first one, this deer in the desert, the parchedness of soul, the dryness, as the deer pants for the water. My soul longs for you, O living God. He's been ripped away from Jerusalem, the place, we've just sung about it, we've sung about the city of our God, the place where the people knew the presence of God. He's been ripped from that. He doesn't know it anymore. He doesn't have that experience of being together with God's people worshipping him anymore. He's isolated. He's alone. Another picture is this one that we've picked up about the deep calling to deep and the breakers crashing over him. I don't know about you, but sometimes thinking in pictures about your own life's not a bad thing either. To understand yourself in pictures. Not everybody's like that. Some of us are really good thinkers and we're bright and we can use words, but I find pictures help me sometimes just put me on the map of my soul of where I'm at. So, and there's another picture, this picture later on in verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony. He's saying, what am I experiencing? What's going on here? And that's a picture of what he's at. But then another rhythm that comes through is the I will, where he says several times, I will put my hope in God. I will yet praise him. Wherever he's at, struggling with life, struggling with depression, struggling with this wrestling of his own soul, wherever he's at, he's saying, there's going to be a day. And I'm clinging on to that day. I'm looking up to my God and I'm holding on to him and I'm looking for the day when I will praise him. And I'm telling my soul, Put your hope in God. Trust him. And that's another rhythm that's there. Even in the middle of this psalm that kind of sways back and forth with the great things that he used to know and the tensions of where he's at now and the wrestling that's going on within him. I don't know about you, but I actually do believe spiritual wrestling's vital for our own growth. If you think God is nice, that's great. But God isn't Bambi by the brook either. And he will allow us to get in situations that will challenge us, will change us, will put us in places where we're wrestling with who we are, with what we are, wrestling with the circumstances around us, and sometimes really asking huge questions about God. Sometimes it leaves us with big issues that we see around us in the world. God, why is there suffering in the world? God, why is there sickness? Why is there poverty? Why are those things around us? So they're big issues about the world. Sometimes they're personal issues. Issues of grief. We lose a loved one. And the pain of it racks our souls. We lose a job. And we don't think, oh, losing a job means I will go into grief. And I will have a sense of loss. And a loss of purpose, a loss of identity, a loss of value. We don't think like that. But then after a few months, we discover that's actually what we're experiencing. Illness can leave us in a place where we're just wondering what our life is about anymore. Sometimes misfortune. Things go wrong in life. Things that we did nothing about, didn't expect, but they hit us anyway. And we find ourselves struggling. Struggling with what now? Struggling with how will I ever get through this? Is there an end to it all? And when you read a psalm like this, you realize you can't sing as the deer pants for the water very easily again, unless you identify with what the psalm is really about. So what I want us to do for a few moments is pick up three pictures, partly out of the psalm, partly out of what I just felt when I was praying about this and felt this. These pictures might be helpful. One I've been to before and used before, but the first picture is once I used this and then somebody sent me an email with an attachment, and this was on the attachment. It's called the Wellbeing Reservoir, and I've begun to use this when I'm sharing with people, and it's fantastic. I just like it so much. The Wellbeing Reservoir just uses the picture of us internally, emotionally, spiritually. We're meant to be healthy, full reservoirs. Because what's good is pouring into our lives. And what's good that's pouring into our lives is actually greater than the tough stuff that's draining from our lives. Okay? So tough stuff that might drain from our lives could be work situations that put us under immense pressure. We're working every hour that God sends and we don't seem to be making any headway. There's no rest, there's no Shabbat, there's no Sabbath, there's no break from it. And that just drains us dry. It may be grief. We can't help that. A loved one dies or we're made unemployed. Our family might break up and we go through the terrible pangs and pains of grief and they drain us dry. It may be doubts spiritually. Worries. Is God really, really real? I want him to be, but you may go through intellectual times where you think, is he there at all? How do I know the Bible's true? How do I know Jesus is real? Some people do genuinely go through those times of doubt. I know, I've been there. And people who are Christians write about it. and say, part of faith is coming through doubt. But it drains. Maybe relationships. You're going through a tough time in a relationship and it just dries you up. So as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. What you will find in your life, if you're not taking in more than you're giving out, you will dry up. If the good things that are feeding your soul are not greater than the things that are draining your soul, you will dry up. And some of you know, 11 years ago, I ended up here, totally burnt out. I was off work for the best part of 6 months. I was a mess, emotionally, spiritually, completely dried up. And the powerful picture, the metaphor that helped me so much was to know that that picture there was me. It wasn't nice to see that picture. It wasn't a Bambi picture. It was a very painful place to be. But actually just seeing myself in that place. And the key thing for me in that moment was this, knowing that you don't fill reservoirs up overnight. The place I got to was such a parched and dry place that I wasn't going to heal just because somebody clicked their fingers and I just filled back up automatically overnight. Reservoirs like this take months and years to fill. And I knew I was going to take months and years to heal. Now those pictures might help you a little bit. We'll come back to them in a moment. The next picture is one that I'll come to in a moment, but I'll give you the background. I've been watching The Human Planet, which is a BBC documentary series. My daughter Kirsty gave me lent me the set as a DVD. Now, Caris, our youngest daughter, as some of you know, had a very bad accident about 4 or 5 years ago. And as she was recuperating, she bought herself a cross trainer that we put in our garage. And it's very cross now because it's been locked in the garage for about 4 years and he doesn't like it at all. Anyway, I try and use it and get on it and do some exercises to try and keep myself fit, but it is so boring keeping fit. I don't know about you, but I just find keeping fit is a boring chore, but it's worth it. And so what I've done is I've stuck an old portable TV in there and watching documentaries and stuff just to keep my mind on something while I'm just puffing and panting, making myself look stupid. So I'm watching The Human Planet, and there was a whole documentary on the desert and humans surviving in the desert. And Mafoudi is a man who lives in Algeria, which is northern Africa, and he digs through desert rock to hit water. But they don't just dig through to hit one lot of water. What they do is they dig down about 9 meters, getting on for 30 feet, and then they dig along to where their neighbor is now digging, and he digs down. And then when they get close to each other and they can hear each other, the neighbor then gets out, because the most dangerous part of digging deep is connecting the tunnels. And so the neighbor gets out, and I think the next picture is just an idea of how deep it goes. And they dig these tunnels and dig these wells that eventually make underground channels that drop slowly downhill and then run out and create oases where they then are able to grow and enjoy the blessing of vegetables and plants. And Mafoudi has developed his own oasis where he's got fig trees and stuff like that going on, which is fantastic. Verse 5 of this psalm says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Mafoudi digs deep to draw this water out. And sometimes you and me growing spiritually only happens as God brings us into situations that make us dig deep. Mafoudi digs dangerously deep. Sometimes the things that are holding us back, the things that are causing us the dry reservoir, we need to be allowing God to tell us why those things are there. What has happened to cause them. He asks in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? You know, a lot of us, all we do in that situation is shout, ouch. We don't like it. We know we're in pain, but we don't dare ask why. We don't dare get on our knees or sit down with God and say, what's going on in my life now? We just know we're hurting, so we say, ouch. You know, if you've got a pain, you go to the doctor and say, doctor, why is this hurting me? And he may give us some pills, or he may give us some bad news. And sometimes when we're in a place where we're so dried up and wrecked that we're shouting, ouch, we need to get with God. Maybe even get with a Christian friend who will pray with us, listen to our story, or even go to a Christian counselor who is experienced in helping us ask the why questions, ask the what questions. One of the best things I ever did when I got into this place was go to someone who in the past had been a spiritual father to me. He's with the Lord now. His name is Pastor Peter Collinson. And he was the guy who over the next 3 or 4 years just slowly kind of unraveled me and began to help me get my feet back on the ground again. And I said to him one day, I said, you know you've got me till you're dead, don't you? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm not stopping coming to see you till one of us is in glory. And he beat me to it, but that's another story. But don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't go through what you're going through alone. If you're going to dig deep, if you're going to find answers to the why are you downcast, O my soul, it might be a dangerous place to go unless there's people walking there with you. But you might need to go there. The next picture is simply follow the star. In the Sahara Desert, the Tugu women cross the Sahara to find wells. And on a 3-day journey across sand dunes that look completely the same to you and me, by using the counting of the dunes, by using the North Star, they can get a 3-day journey on camels, and they can pinpoint a 1-meter-wide well. Which I just think, that is amazing. You know, it's just incredible. 3 days, and they do. They count the ridges of the dunes, and they know exactly how many ridges they have to cross. They count the numbers of the dunes down the ridges. And then they, for the last day, let a 13-year-old girl lead the journey to find the 1-meter-wide well in the desert. Because she has to learn the tradition. She has to learn the way. And the only way she can learn is by doing it. And they use the North Star, the fixed point. And what's great about this psalmist here is that his fixed point is God. We've talked about the rhythms. And what's one of those key rhythms in the psalm? I will put my trust in God. They've ripped me away from my heartland. They've taken me away from the place of the presence of God. They've robbed me of the ministry that I had, leading the people in the great festive processions up to the temple to worship God. All that I had spiritually, all that I enjoyed emotionally, all the things that filled the reservoir up, they have gone. And I'm left dry, and I'm left like this broken person with nothing left to give. What am I going to do in that place? I'm going to put my hope. I'm going to fix my point. My North Star is not in the sky. My North Star is my God. He is my direction. He is my help. He is my hope. And no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to keep myself fixed on Him. Read it in the Psalm. It's there. I will put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. So coming back to the reservoir, What fills your reservoir? What fills mine? I know what fills mine. I know consistently reading God's word, writing it out, praying about God's word as I do my journal so it gets into me, so it shapes and challenges my soul. I know that fills my reservoir. I know that worship fills my reservoir, whether it's the first moments of worship when I begin a quiet time or whether it's coming to join with you. And I've decided, you know, for years I've been trying to persuade you to sit on the front row. I don't want you to anymore. Okay, stay where you are, because it's so good on the front row when you worship past me and I hear you all, that if you were all on the front row, I wouldn't get that. I just wouldn't get the blessing you're giving me. So please stay where you are, but just keep worshiping God, because it's good. And certainly the services over the summer, I don't know about you, but just the enjoyment of worshiping God, morning and evening, fantastic. But worship feeds and fills my reservoir. Prayer does. You've got to know, I am not a good prayer. Without a journal, I'd be a lousy personal prayer. Discovering a journal in 1992, and I always said, I am not a journaling kind of guy. Discovering journaling as a way of praying helps me pray personally in a way that nothing else has done. Actually, discovering liturgy has helped me pray personally in a way nothing else has done. It may not be for you, but I love most of all prayer meetings. Whether it's a small group, whether it's praying one-on-one with a friend who keeps me accountable to God, whether it's Tuesday mornings, lunchtimes or evenings, I love to pray in groups. It just feeds me to be with you praying. I don't know why it does that, because it's you. But it does, it's great. So those things feed me, but also playing, having things that I enjoy, or you doing things that you enjoy, they actually feed your soul. Play is about Shabbat. Can I tell you a naughty little secret about the Jewish Sabbath? On the Jewish Sabbath, that's in the afternoon when they've been to synagogue, it is thought in Jewish tradition that husbands are supposed to pleasure their wives. I don't know what that means, but that's supposed to happen on the Jewish Sabbath, all right? So that's just play, I think, all right? But what I'm saying is that those things, you know, what was it, a Mars a day helps you work, rest and play. You need those things in your life. You need the things that release enjoyment. And if you've got nothing, start knitting or crocheting or whatever. Do something. Do something that actually is creative, or do something that gets energies off, and you play. Enjoy. You're meant to enjoy life. Okay. Serve. Some of us get so into ourselves and actually so into the tough stuff we're dealing with, we forget that one of the best ways out of it, one of the best ways of filling the reservoir back up, is to serve. Serve God by serving his world and serving others. And time again, people come back and say, I didn't want to do that, but I'm so glad I did. And we get so into ourselves, which sometimes has to happen, that we forget that actually getting these hands dirty by helping others actually takes away some of the focus on the tough stuff we're facing. But above all, as the psalmist said, trust in God. Absolutely. I know when I went through that tough time, I've shared this before, that the picture I had was simply this, that my grasp on God was like one slender thread of cotton that any moment could easily snap. But I want to tell you this, and 11, 12 years later, I know that his grasp on me was sure, absolutely sure. The only reason I'm in the ministry now is because God never let go. The only reason I love him so much and want to still serve him with my whole heart and my whole life is because God has never, ever let go of me. Trevor this morning read fantastic words from Romans chapter 8 that basically said absolutely nothing Nothing in this world, nothing in the spiritual world, good, bad, can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Whatever you're going through, he will never let go. So whatever you're going through, let this rhythm of the psalm be the rhythm of your life. Put your trust in him. Let's pray. Oh, stop. Don't pray. Right. I've got some homework. You know the well-being reservoir? Some of you might like to take it away for homework, and they'll be there on the side. And it really just asks the question, and all the boxes are blank. So all those boxes have disappeared now, and they're just empty boxes. So the question are, what drains you out and what fills you up? So it's the why question. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? And just daring, being brave enough to dig deep and say, what drains me out and what fills me up? And then above all in those things, the psalm's there, put your trust in God. So if you think that would help you, take one away. They're not in pretty colours, black and white. They're in black and white because I pressed the wrong button on the photocopier. But anyway, I do that all the time. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the powerful honesty of the Psalms. That they own life in all its incredible multicoloured fullness. And Lord, sometimes those are glorious reds and bright yellows. But Lord, sometimes they're bleak blacks and depressing greys. But they own it and they allow us to be who we are. They allow us to be where we are on our own journeys. And we just bless you because it's like your Holy Spirit gives us permission. And gives us permission to come and cry. To come and weep. To come with broken hearts. To come with dry, parched lives to you and say, God, this hurts. God, help. God, I don't understand. God, I'm in pain. God, in the middle of this mess, I put my trust in you. And Lord, that's where we are tonight. We pray your Holy Spirit will minister to us. Lead us on. Lord, however long it takes, just lead us on as we make you our fixed point for life. Praise your name. Praise your name.